To open up our Bibles to 1 Peter and chapter 2. And we've got 10 verses, reading from verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I'll pause there. And we'll pause for prayer. And as we take a moment to pause for prayer, maybe you'll just find it helpful to close your eyes. Just be aware of the presence of God close to you. Lord Jesus, would you speak to us this morning? Words of comfort and encouragement. Words of revelation so we see things in a different way. Lord Jesus, speak to me. Speak to me today. Amen. During Lent, we've been looking at life. It's a never-ending subject, I suppose, and never get to the end of it. Life. How can we make the most of life? The first week, I suggested that we need to have a clear sense of purpose. What has God put us on this earth to do? What gifts has God given us that we can use? Who is it that God intends us to be? And that sense of purpose encourages us, calls us forward to be all that God has called us to be. And if we are, as Martin Luther King said, if we are a road sweeper, then we will be the best road sweeper that we can possibly be. The call in a purposeful life is to be the best me that we can be, for you to be the best you that you could be, because nobody else can do what God has called you to do. And nobody else can be who God has called you to be. That was life, the purposeful life. And then we looked at the habit of reflection, because sometimes we get caught in this trap where we can go charging on with our purpose, saying, right, I know where I have to go, I know what I have to do, and this is how we're going to get to our goal, our destination. And we charge on full pelt. And that's a very quick way to make mistakes. It's not that we don't go for our purpose with a sense of passion. Of course we do. But that ability, that willingness to stop and reflect, to place ourselves and our plans before God and allow him to speak into our hearts and lives again. But that willingness to reflect, if we're going to have life as God intended, there has to be purpose. We must know what we're doing and why we're doing it. But we need that willingness to reflect. And some of us will build that in every day. Some of us, quite deliberately, every week or every month. Some of us, you know, more and more, I think companies offer sabbaticals and retreats and all sorts of things to their workers. And that's an opportunity for us just to pause. And we can create those opportunities ourselves so that we can reflect and put ourselves before God and speak to Him and let Him speak to us. The habit of reflection is a necessary thing if we're going to have the fullness of life. And then we looked at the guilt-free life. Is it possible to live a life where we live free of guilt? Is it possible to live a life that's free of guilt? Because the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And a bit like the woman who was brought before Jesus that we've often reflected on, having been caught in adultery, everybody wanted to condemn her. But when they'd all left, Jesus said, is there no one here who will condemn you? No. Then neither do I condemn you. I do not declare you guilty. Is it possible to live like that? To live with those words of Jesus, I don't condemn you. I don't declare you guilty. Can you live guilt-free? And yet, if we're to know life in all its fullness, John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10, I've come that you might have life. Life in all its fullness. If we're going to have that life, we need purposefulness. We need that willingness to reflect. But we also need that willingness to let go, to receive forgiveness, to receive cleansing. And sometimes it's a real battle, a struggle to let go because of the mess some of us have been through, because of the things we've said, the things that we've done, the things that have been said to us and the things that have been done to us. And it takes a long time. But living free is another step to making sure that we have a life in all its fullness. And that's a big challenge. And then today, the sacramental life. And some of you might have seen this on the note sheet and thought, what on earth is this? What does it mean to live a sacramental life? It's about sacredness. It's about holiness. To live a sacramental life is to see, firstly, that all of life is holy. All of life is holy. Here's the thing, that I often either read or come across people who are not Christians. And you may have had this similar experience. And people particularly who have adopted Eastern religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, and so on. And they will say to me, or they will write, I have a conversation, and say, do you know, I regard all of life as holy. All of life as holy. Now, what they may mean is that God is literally in everything, which I think we would stand back from. I don't think God is literally in everything. But their perspective in some Eastern religions, this understanding that God is everywhere, the holy God is everywhere, that everywhere is holy, is something I often think that as Christians we have stepped back from. And for some reason, we don't want to regard all of life as holy. And it's something I think we need to correct and just recognize that life is holy. Life is sacred and we can live a sacramental life. Now, life is holy and of course God is holy. And to live a sacramental life is to recognize that where God is, there is holiness. It seems to follow. Where God is holy. And where God is active, surely that also is holy. So all around us, we can say, well, surely God is there. Surely God is there. Surely God is active there. And if that is true, then logically, there is holiness. There is a something sacred much closer to us than perhaps we accept. Now, traditionally, churches would say, well, these things, you might not be very familiar with the third one, but baptism is often called a sacrament. It's a holy moment where we believe that when somebody is baptized, even though it is somebody confessing their faith and then getting wet, in effect, being baptized, getting dipped, literally, that's what it means, in water and coming up out of the water. We believe that it's a sacrament. God is particularly active in that, upon the confession of faith and that baptism. God is mysteriously and wonderfully active. He is there. Communion. Again, we often say it's only bread, it's only wine. How can this possibly be anything more than what it is? And yet it is surely sacred. Jesus said, whenever you do this in memory of me. Jesus saying, when you do this, I'll be there. That'll be sacred, a holy moment. And there are those traditions. I could have put up many more than these three, but I quite like this last one. There are some traditions, particularly the Anabaptists on the continent, who regard the washing of feet as a sacrament. When you kneel down in front of somebody, whoever they are, and you wash their feet, God is specially there. Yeah. Baptism, yes. Communion, yes. And the washing of feet. Now, there's a thought. Maybe we'll try it one day. The washing of feet. If that's true, that God is especially there. It's a sacrament. But we have perhaps boxed God up and boxed sacraments up and holy moments up into these boxes and say, well, okay, we look forward to baptism because it's particularly sacred. We look forward to communion, that is particularly sacred. We look forward to the washing of feet because it is particularly sacred. And I want to talk today about living life as a daily encounter with God, understanding all of God, all of life, as sacred, because God is there, God is active there, and therefore it is sacred, it is holy. And we can live life with a new perspective, thinking wherever we go, whatever we do, God is there and it is holy. The first thing, living life as a daily encounter with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And you remember the story about how God created day by day by day. For 6 days, he said, let there be, let there be, let there be. And there was. And at the end of each day, God said, it is good. And on the seventh day, God rested because he had finished all his work. This day will be a Sabbath, a day of rest, a holy day, a sacred day, a day set apart. So on the seventh day, God declared, this day is holy. And I put up this calendar or these dates because I want to suggest that just as God declared that one day as holy, that one day as set apart, as sacred, I think we can regard every day as holy. Now, this takes a change, perhaps, in our thinking. The Apostle Paul certainly knew that changing people to have a new perspective was a tough call. But he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the way you think, the way you see life, the way you see your own life. Treating each day as holy. Sunday we might not have a problem with, because that's very much within our tradition. Sunday is a holy day. But how about Monday? How about Monday? Could Monday be a holy day? Could Tuesday be a holy day? Where are you going to be on Wednesday? Do you know where you'll be? I don't know. Just think, where are you going to be Wednesday? Could you treat Wednesday, the day, as a holy day? And Thursday and Friday and Saturday and then Sunday again. So that every day when you wake up, you think, I've received another day from God. This day is a holy day. It's not to be sniffed at. This day is a gift. It is God's day. This day is holy. And I think if we're to know life in all its fullness, then we perhaps need to change our perspective and say, each day is holy. God is there. God is here. God is active right now, every day. There was the occasion that we know of when Moses was looking after his father-in-law's sheep. Was that Jethro? I think it was Jethro, wasn't it? His father-in-law. Now, Moses had known an extraordinary life up to that point. He was known as royalty, a prince in Egypt. But he had fled. And where he's left is tending his father-in-law's sheep. Remember how he traveled through the wilderness, tending the sheep. And then a bush was full of fire right in front of him. But it wasn't like any other bush that was on fire. It didn't burn up. And a voice spoke to Moses. Moses, Moses, take off your sandals, for the ground you stand on is holy. The ground is holy ground. Take off your sandals. And I guess the ground where Moses stood probably looked something like that. It wouldn't have been very comfortable to take off his sandals. We may think of deserts as very, you know, beautiful, nice sand, but it wasn't. Lots of stones, horrible place to be barefoot. And it may be that we think, okay, we're not in a desert. It doesn't apply to me. There's another, there's some earth, dry earth. How about this? Does this look a bit like your lawn? Yeah, plenty of, there's a good bit of lawn there. Looks smart like mine. Or just this, you know. See, God met Moses and said, take off your sandals, for the ground where you stand is holy ground. And we might say, well, I've never been in the desert, I never will be. But what will God say to us? The ground where you stand is holy. The ground where you stand is holy. So that every step you take, it's holy. It's holy. It's holy. It's not just every day is holy. But wow, what if every step I take is holy? I'm stepping somewhere holy. God is here. And here, and here, and here. What if every step we saw was holy? What if every step was holy? And then there is the call to be different. The call to be different. God spoke to his people numerous occasions, but perhaps most particularly in Deuteronomy 7. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. I did not choose you because you were mighty, because you were great. I didn't choose you because you were wealthy. You had the respect of the world. I didn't choose you because you were better than anyone else. I chose you because I loved you. And because I love you, you are a holy people. You are a holy people. Living a holy life. Living life as a holy person. So it's not just every day. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, that he's holy. Not just every step that we take, it's holy. But maybe I am holy. Living, God said, I have chosen you because I love you. You're holy. 1 Peter that we read earlier, you are a holy people. If God has poured his spirit into us, as we'll reflect in just a moment, you are holy. You are where God is. You are active as God is active. It takes a change in our thinking and our perspective. Maybe all of life is holy. Maybe I need to live and work out what it means to live a holy life. And that's what Peter says in his letter. It's very practical and down to earth about dealing with how they're living, their relationships, their situations. This is what it means to be holy. Every day, every step, and your life as something that is holy. And then here we have a signpost. A signpost. God said to Moses, the ground on which you stand is holy. But there were other occasions when God spoke to people and he made very clear that the place where they were was holy. The place where they were was holy. On one occasion, Jesus took Peter, James, and John away from the other disciples up a mountain. And Jesus went a bit further, and we know it as the transfiguration. Jesus was transformed. He was changed. Right there. And that place was for them a holy place, a sacred place. When Joshua gave the words of God to the people, consecrate yourselves, make yourselves holy, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And then in the ordinary, everyday, normal, together as a people, they approached the river that was in flood. It was ordinary. It was normal. And yet when the priests put their feet in the river, the water stopped flowing. And it was for them a holy place. Surely God was there as they walked across on dry ground. And remember the story of Jacob having been blessed by Isaac and making a journey, I think, to Beersheba. And he lies down to sleep at night, puts his head on a stone. And that night he has a dream. And there is a staircase from heaven to earth and angels ascending and descending. And when Jacob wakes up the next morning, he says, surely the Lord is in this place. Surely the Lord is in this place. And the signpost is there because I want to suggest that here and there and everywhere is a holy place. Is a holy place. You know, I wonder sometimes how much is God doing without me seeing. Right now, when I'm at home or out for a walk or in the car or in the shops or wherever it is, I wonder how much is God doing right now without me being aware. Surely this is a holy place. So when you go to work or into school or home or around your neighbor's house or wherever it is, maybe the perspective can be this place is holy. This place is holy. It's alive with God. There's nowhere that is off limits to God. Every place, a holy place. There is a lovely story, isn't there, of the woman who came and touched the garment of Jesus. Because it was somebody important who was involved. It was Jairus, the synagogue ruler, who had called Jesus. Jesus, come to my house. My daughter is dying. And Jesus and his disciples and a great crowd began that journey to go to Jairus' house. They all knew who Jairus was. They all knew who that daughter was. They were all concerned. Jesus, get to the house. Do something about Jairus' daughter. And there was a woman in the crowd who had been ill for 12 years. She'd spent all she had on doctors and had come off worse. And she reached out and said, if I but only touch the hem of his garments, maybe, just maybe, I'll be made well. Now, explain that to a materialist. Explain that to a scientist. You know, it doesn't make sense. And yet that woman reached down, touched the hem of his garment, was instantly healed, instantly made well. And Jesus said, who touched me? You go, hang on. How can you possibly know? Just the hem of your garment. No, I power went out upon that touch. See, it's not just every day or every step that is significant. It's not just every place that is holy. What if every touch is holy? What if every touch, every time you shake hands, every time you embrace, every time you're close to someone, what if that is holy, filled with the presence of God? What if? I say, what if? No. What if that was our perspective and we prayed and lived in the fullness of the presence of God, every place and in every touch? And then there is, of course, Jesus, after he'd been raised from the dead, appearing to his disciples, and we're told he breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist has said, I baptize with water, baptism of repentance, but there is one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And they were told, in a short while, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will be filled, drenched, dipped, immersed in the Holy Spirit. If we are to live life as a daily encounter with God, it will require a transformation in our minds, in the way we view our lives. And there cannot be a sacred, you know, sometimes we talk about sacred and secular and this divide. Oh, well, that's sacred and this is secular. We can't do that. If we're to know life in all its fullness, we must treat each day as holy. We must walk each step as holy. We must live ourselves as a holy person. We must find every place as a holy place, every touch as a holy touch. We ourselves must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it may be that this morning, with that encouragement, we can say, Lord, I want my mind to be changed. I want my eyes to be wide open to your goodness and the beauty of your presence everywhere where I am. Let's pause together. Gracious Father, thank you that you are great, you are mighty, you are wonderful. You have done extraordinary things that we can read about and we can speak of ourselves. You have transformed our lives and given us a new understanding of who we are and what the world is. You've given us a fresh understanding that we are loved and accepted, that our sin is forgiven. And Father, a cry of our hearts is that we might know life in all its fullness. And so we pray that this word of encouragement today might root something in us, an awareness of holiness and life as holy, life as sacred. Father, help us. And help us to help one another and to encourage one another, that we might live lives that are alive with the vibrancy of the presence of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.